We've had a lot of time to reflect this past Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and I thought it'd be appropriate to entitle this message In Loving Memory of Yahshua. And Yahshua said in John 11:25, as we read at the bottom there, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And the key word in this is resurrection, as I'd like to focus on today. As we understand, Scripture does teach. It teaches that there are two major resurrections. Now, recently, we have heard a lot on the TV and the airwaves and people talking about the resurrection of Yahshua. Well, that's fine, and that's good, and indeed, we'll talk about that. But we have a little different understanding than the majority of people in that we know that there are at least two resurrections and that those who are in the grave have no idea what's going on at this time. And maybe we can take a look at that in Ecclesiastes as we move forward. But these last 8 days, we've had time to consider the meaning of Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. We've had time to consider our Savior and Master, Yahshua the Messiah, and what we have come to believe. And we believe in Yahweh and submit to Him through His righteous Son. We believe in the death and resurrection of Yahshua. We've been examining ourselves to make sure we are doing our part to be good servants to Yahweh and our fellow man. Yahweh has blessed us by calling us out of the world, and we acknowledge Him and His ways in our lives. This is the way it has always been for believers in our Heavenly Father. From the very beginning, He has now given us a perfect sacrifice in Yahshua so that we may be forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. But that does not negate the fact that we are to serve Yahweh first and foremost in our lives. The following is known as a prayer from Moses. Listen to the depth of understanding in this prayer. We'll start out in Psalm 90 in verse 1. Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are El. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For a thousand years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Yahweh. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all the days, all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Moses saw a lot. We see a lot in this life, things that we really regret having seen. We are but men and women, and mankind in general needs Yahweh, though the majority at this time don't realize it. But Moses realized it. And in the beginning, Adam and Eve's sin entered the picture. With it entered death, the death penalty, as sin causes death. And with it, we've inherited sin and death. And the world is full of sin and death still. The world today is a fallen world, but our hope is that even though we will eventually suffer a temporary death, we will be raised up in one of the coming resurrections. And there are two major ones that Scripture reveals. And one of the oldest books of the Bible, in one of the oldest books of the Bible, Job is revealed to have known at least one of them. Job 19 and verses 25 through 27. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see the Mighty One, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. That is a powerful understanding that Job had. And while Job suffered loss, he still recognized that when he is dead and gone from the land of the living, he would someday be raised up from death and the grave. All will be raised from death. It is likened to sleep. And that is actually a good concept. That's comforting to know. Let's read of an account in which more understanding is given so that we know that death is not something to fear like the unknown, but knowing Yahshua can raise the dead at the appointed time gives us hope. John 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Master with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Master, behold, he whom you love is sick. Continuing in verse 4, but when Yahshua heard this, he said, the sickness is not to the end in death, but for the glory of Elohim, so that the son of Elohim may be glorified by it. Now Yahshua loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you were going there again? And Yahshua answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Master, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Yahshua had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Yahshua then plainly said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Verse 16. Therefore Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. So when Yahshua came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Yahshua was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Yahshua, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of Elohim, Elohim will give you. Now that's some faith. Yahshua said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Is this something new? No, she understood. Yahshua said to her, I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Master, I have believed that you are the Master, the Son of Elohim, even he who comes in the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Yahshua, who had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him, then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Yahshua was, she said or saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Yahshua therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, saying, "Where have you laid him?" She said to him, "Master, come and see." And Yahshua wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, and this is unbelief, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Yahshua, again being deeply moved, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. Yahshua said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Master, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Yahshua said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of Yahweh?" So they removed the stone. Then Yahshua raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. And Yahshua said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. And we know what Yahshua said, "Blessed are you that, you know, don't see, or blessed are those that don't see, but yet believe." We understand that this is important for us to understand and be able to know and recognize, so that others may be helped by us. It's not just me up here. It's not just Elder John. We all have our part to share the word with others, word of mouth to our families, friends, and others. And while I sometimes get upset, while I sometimes would like to shake some sense into some people, I recognize that is not that appropriate, and that there is a gentle way to reach out to others. And we need to do our part, and we need to make sure that we don't get frustrated with people, because ultimately Yahweh is the one that opens up the minds. We know the account where I think it's 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul is saying, "Look, you know, I plant, Apollos waters, but ultimately Yahweh causes the growth." So we do have an order, the way things are done, but ultimately glory goes to Yahweh. But this is a powerful passage as to the power Yahshua had at his disposal. There were also those who were raised afterwards, but they, like Lazarus, would have fallen asleep again to await a final resurrection. In the following, we read of a final resurrection for the many who have already died, and, of course, more will be added in the days, months, and years ahead. There's a lot of talk about, well, Yahshua could come tomorrow. We can be raptured away. That's a misunderstanding, and I know this is going to go out to some television stations. And so for those that are hearing, listen. Do not disregard what we're saying to you, because we're going to the Word, and from the Word we teach. Revelation 20, 11 through 12, the first part of 12. "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, and those from whose presence earth and heaven have fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened," continuing, "and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the dead and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Okay? It's not according to their faith, necessarily. It's not according to their belief, necessarily. But if we have faith, if we have belief, won't we do appropriate, or won't we live appropriately, providing appropriate deeds worthy of repentance, in a sense? Just like John the Baptist said, produce works worthy of repentance. And what would that be? It would be ultimately Yahweh's will. Judgment does not mean condemnation only. It can and does mean discernment, as a just judge would perform in his position over someone that is brought before him. But what will the judge consider? Deeds, works, what that person did. But also our thoughts and what we say will also no doubt come into play. I'm going to move from the PowerPoint. I'd like you to turn into your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi is a small book towards the very end in most Bibles. Malachi 3 and verse 16. I mean, thinking about the books that are mentioned in Revelation, how important are those books? What's going to be written in those books? Well, one of those books will no doubt be this book, because there's a standard in which judgment comes. And so we go into this book and we learn from it and we live our lives according to it. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared Yahweh spoke to one another. Now, in most Bibles it says the Lord, but we understand that Yahweh has been covered up because of tradition. We do not want to keep with tradition. We want to keep with Yahweh's inspired word. And it says, and Yahweh gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those that fear Yahweh and who esteem his name. He does have a name. His name is Yahweh, as far as we can understand. Maybe we use a little bit of an accent with it. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I wasn't raised up in the language. But it's not just a Hebrew name. It is his name, and his name alone. Though we find prophets with his name. We find Yahshua with his name. His name means Yahweh's salvation, and indeed Yahweh is salvation. Joel 2:32, all those who call upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. Is it important? Indeed, it is important. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. I feel like I have a little more time today because we didn't have a scripture reading or an introductory message or anything like that. But we heard a good testimony. I think a lot of us could give testimonies which would kind of put goosebumps on us. I remember giving a bit of a testimony during a spokesman's club in which the minister that was there said afterwards, by the way, what is said here stays here, though I wasn't necessarily ashamed of what I said. It was the truth, and it was a heartfelt expression of my gratitude, and I realized that a little over 25 years ago, if I hadn't changed my life around, I could be dead right now and not know what's going on. But Matthew 12 and verse 36, so rejoice, be happy, because we are alive in more ways than one. People have yet to understand, but there's a change that is coming for Yahweh's people. Matthew 12, 36, but I tell you that every careless word that you speak, or which that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. You know, do we condemn? Do we say things that are inappropriate? Do we blaspheme Yahweh's name? Do we just cover it up? All the things that are said to cover up his name. How bad is that? It's pretty bad. Verse 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now some will be condemned, and that is the word there. So we understand the careless words, not only our deeds, but where do the careless words come from? Well, let's go over to Matthew 15, just a few chapters or pages over. Matthew 15, verse 18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. So we understand that from the heart, and Yahweh does look at the heart. And guess what? The heart is deceitful. It is when it's focused on, well, when we focus on the flesh, for example, Romans 8 and verse 7. What happens when we focus on the flesh? What happens when we focus on our will rather than Yahweh's will? When we don't humble ourselves, but we do our own thing. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward Yahweh. For it does not subject itself to the law of Yahweh, for it is not even able to do so. And isn't this attested to the fact that, you know, Paul earlier said in Romans 1 and verse 32, although they know the ordinance of Yahweh, and yes, the laws of Yahweh were known, that those who practice such things, speaking of those things which are contrary to the law, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So we're living in a society, even those who claim to be religious are disregarding Yahweh's word. And I do believe punishment is coming. Will it come this year? Will it come next year? There's almost a cause and effect. Well, I shouldn't say almost. There is a cause and effect. I remember the analogy, an analogy being used of, you pick up the one stick, you'll get the other end automatically of that stick. There's cause and effect. There are laws in the universe. There are laws in this land. There are laws in which Yahweh expects us to live by. It's not that we're being legalistic. It's His will. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. What the Pharisees did was a bad thing. And it saddens me, but, you know, and I think we sigh and cry over the evils that we see, because we don't want to see the evils. We want to see what's good and true and right and according to Yahweh's word. And when people don't listen to us, we get frustrated. We get upset. We want to shake. And then we have to realize it's not up to us. All we can do is plant, water, and help as much as possible. And ultimately, people have to turn their lives around to Yahweh. We're not going to force them necessarily, but there is a proper and orderly manner in which things are to be done. But this Bible means books, and so I have no question in my mind that they will be there at the second resurrection. And that is a second resurrection. When you back up into Revelation 20, you read of a first resurrection. Revelation 20. And going into, well, let's back up to 4, Revelation 20 and verse 4. Then I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and the judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Yahshua and because of the word of Yahweh. Think that aggravates some people today? They're giving prayers now without the Savior even being acknowledged because, well, we don't want to rattle anyone's saber. Wake up. There is one mighty one and his name is Yahweh, and that his name alone is Yahweh. But they were beheaded because of their testimony of Yahshua and because of the word of Yahweh, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. Of course, this is speaking of the future. The rest of the dead did not come to life until after the 1,000 years were completed. And speaking of the first resurrection, those that reign with the Messiah, this is the first resurrection. Verse 6 says, blessed is and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of Yahweh and of Messiah and will reign with him on the earth. Actually, Revelation 5 and 10 says, for 1,000 years. Powerful. What's coming, a lot of people don't quite understand. But I think we've got a pretty good grasp, though. You know, we are open for correction, and we try to study things out, anything new that we haven't seen before. But a lot of the things that are presented are just rehashed old things that people kind of get stuck in a rut with. So. But the first resurrection is mentioned just before this final one, and it is said that the first one is most desirable because it will be those who are the elect, the chosen, who overcome and are faithful to the end. They, at the time of Yahshua's return, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go over there, 1 Corinthians, just so no one thinks that I'm coming up with this as some new doctrine. This is actually what the word says. This is what they understood in the first century. And this is what Paul explains here in 1 Corinthians 5. And we can go over to verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. And what does sleep mean? But we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And of course, you read of the last trumpet in Revelation 11, in verse 15. Says in verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Immortality is something that we're seeking after. It's not something that we already have. The idea that we have an immortal soul already is a lie promoted by those who fail to understand or have some agenda of their own, so that they would be able to collect monies from, you know, people. You know, some of the teachers that have come up with some of these different doctrines have come up with them because they're seeking after sheep to follow them. But I would like all of you to follow Yahshua and submit to Yahweh's will. I mean, Elder John and I and the other elders are not here to lord it over anyone, lord it, so to speak, you know, have power over anyone. But what we're trying to do is prepare and have everyone ready, not only for tomorrow, but for the days to come and the years to come, because things are already, as we're seeing, getting worse. Well, I have news for you, folks. It's going to get worse. And that's not necessarily good news, but that is what comes before the really good news. And the good news is Yahshua the Messiah is returning, and his feet will be planted securely, firmly, on the Mount of Olives in the Middle East. And so that's kind of the area that we look at to see what's going on, and kind of gives us a timetable of maybe what's going to be right around the corner. But to explain what the change might be like, we only need to look at nature and think of the tomb-like stage that a caterpillar goes through to eventually become a butterfly. It takes time, but the end result is beautiful. It is lovely. The second resurrection won't be like that, but there will obviously be plenty of grace and mercy provided at that time, as even now. Luke 23, verse 33, plainly there is hope for all who live, but especially for those who have actually lived their lives in ignorance. Father, Yahshua said, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We also have to forgive, because people a lot of times do not know what they are doing. And while they died a first death as Adam, or as did Adam and Eve, it does not mean that they have to die a second death. Second death is a term specifically brought up a number of times in Revelation, describing the lake of fire, limne to peros. But that judgment, which is condemnation, is not for us to make. All we can do is look at ourselves, consider our own situation in life, and to consider how we should live, given what each of us understands about the world around us and the world to come, out of the word of Yahweh. And in a parable of end-time judgment, Yahshua the Messiah says in Luke 12, 47 through 48, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows, cause and effect. And ultimately, judgment is coming for them. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. So I think our understanding of this, my own personal understanding of this, is we will be judged upon what we did with what we knew. How much do we know right now? How important is it to do what we need to do, because we've been given much understanding? I think we have more understanding than those did in the first century, for the most part, but we have their writings and their understanding, and we've built upon that, gaining more insight to what the word says, and that's what they had in New Testament times. But Yahweh is fair, and judgment by a fair judge will be good. And I enjoy, personally, autobiographies because they encapsulate the life of an individual and how they live their lives from a personal testimony. And it also shows just how short and seemingly meaningless this life we are living is. Yet there is hope for all who have lived and have died, because we understand that not all did understand, but will be given understanding in the future. But what understanding did the believers in the past have? Well, let's go over to Ecclesiastes. This was a man of wisdom, not necessarily Solomon, but certainly had wisdom. Ecclesiastes, let's go over to 8. I'm sorry, let's go over to 9. 9 and verse 5 says, for the living know that they will die. We know this. Those listening to this, those viewing, know that we will die. We all die. That's not an issue. But here it says, the dead do not know anything. Now, is this lying to us? Is this some Hebrew idiom? Or is this a plain statement? Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Now, there is a bit of a Hebrew idiom in there, in the sense that we don't work anymore. We don't receive wages, a reward, so to speak. Verse 10, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge of wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the grave. It's different than Limne To Peros, which is a lake of fire. And there's much confusion over that. But we have, you know, the booklet called Hellfire, you know, gives understanding. Of course, we have messages on these type of things. Oh, I should. Let's go to the close of Ecclesiastes. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, 13 and 14, the verse 13 and 14. The conclusion, after all this wisdom is shared, and truth of fact of matter type truth, but it says the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear Yahweh, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For Elohim will bring every act to judgment, whether good or everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Action, what does that remind us of? Deeds. How will we be judged? Yeah, our heart, yeah, our belief, but also our deeds, what we do. Very important. So, just as a reminder. But we will be given more understanding, all of us. We may not understand everything now. In fact, I know we don't understand everything now. But we will be given understanding. People will be given understanding. And I do believe they will be given an opportunity to either accept or deny Master Yahshua and Yahweh's ways, and to live as Master Yahshua lived, which was according to Yahweh's ways. Hope there's no confusion about that. I mean, he walked a sinless life. He was spotless, blameless. He's our example. And he should be lifted up. He was lifted up. But he died for us. His shed blood is what forgives us of our previous transgressions. When we turn and come to him, to Yahweh ultimately, we have to start walking according to the Master. We need to start walking according to the Word. And the Master never sinned. And we are not to sin, we are not to go on sinning. But in Job, there's understanding. And there's understanding that there will be more understanding to come. Let's look at Job 14, 1 through 14. We'll start 1 through 4. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so he cannot pass. Turn your gaze from him so that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. For there is hope for a tree when it is cut down that will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. But a man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise. Until the heavens are no longer, he will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep. I'm sorry, there's the verses there. And then 13 through 14, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait until my change comes. Okay. Now in this section, he's understanding that there is a resurrection. His change will come. Did he have a full understanding of the Messiah? Not necessarily, but I think he was inspired to say some things which relate to the Messiah. But this is my speculation, a little bit of an interpretation. But Job experienced the loss of everything in his life, health, family, wealth, and it must have felt like the wrath of the Almighty was upon him. We could relate what he experienced in his life with the tribulation to come before the Savior's return. But notice that he said that he will wait until his change comes. Ultimately, we can think of this in the physical and spiritual sense. But in thinking of what he understood about having a better understanding, Job 33:21-23, his flesh, speaking of man in general, wastes away from his sight, and his bones, which were not seen, stick out. So even the flesh withers and the bones stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there is an angel as a mediator for him, one out of 1,000 to remind a man what is right for him. Verse 24, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to Elohim, and he will accept him, and he may see his face with joy, and he may restore his righteousness to man. And he will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right, and it is not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. Behold, Elohim does all these oftentimes with men to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may enlighten or make me enlightened with the light of life. Job knew that he would not only be brought back from the grave with a new body, but that he would receive enlightenment from his Redeemer. In other words, a better understanding, just as all will when they are raised up, whether in the first or the second resurrection. Yahshua's own words in John 5:25-27, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Elohim, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Continuing, verse 28, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to resurrection of judgment. Yahshua's own words. And when does the first resurrection happen? Doesn't it happen at the last trump? We already read a little bit of that. The last trump, the trumpet blast, when he returns, that's when the graves open up, those who are in Messiah. After the 1,000 years, we understand that there's another resurrection, as we already read in Revelation 21. But we find that the Bible teaches that there will be resurrections, plural, a resurrection to life and a resurrection to go before the judge who is full of mercy and grace and discernment, who will open the books up at that time. Until then, those who are asleep are asleep. Simple. And we don't understand why people don't understand this, because it's in their own Bibles. But we understand that there's deception. We understand that Satan, the prince and power and the ruler of the air, is influencing people. Now, does this mean that Yahweh is a mean judge and he's putting all this trouble on us for his delight? No, he doesn't delight in such things, but he's allowing it so that we can learn that we can't manage ourselves. There's authority that needs to be held in high position. That ultimate authority is Yahweh and then Yahshua. There's a number of scriptures we could go through, a number of things we could review. But this has been a good feast of unleavened bread. And while people are doing things that stem directly out of paganism, we are here before Yahweh, giving him honor and honoring his name. And you better believe there will be a book written. And we are promised that our name is in that book of life. And a final word, and we might ask the rhetorical question, who has the final word? Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, just to reiterate. The conclusion then, when all has been heard, is fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for Yahweh will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Scripture says that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Yahshua repeated that to everyone when he walked the earth. We now have to use some discernment in things we are to do now that he has, you know, with the understanding that he has died and risen, sits at the right hand of the Father. We also are to pay attention to the words written which Yahshua actually lived. He is a perfect example of obedience to our Heavenly Father. He never sinned, as sin is defined in 1 John 3:4. Sin is the breaking of lawless or breaking of Yahweh's laws, instructions. It's lawlessness. We know of the books that will be opened in the end, and we believe that the Bible will be among them. May we be given the understanding we need to live a righteous life in loving memory of Yahshua as we consider our own mortality. May we accept the one who gave his life that we might have life and have it more abundantly in the world to come. In the coming kingdom of Yahweh. It's coming. Hallelujah.